Argentina this afternoon, please raise your hand. Okay, I see a few hands. All right, if you will be rooting for Germany this afternoon. That is more than double. And Sam, why don't you take a moment of glory and stand up and show us what you're wearing. So Sam is firmly supporting Germany. And if you're rooting for anything other than a shootout, please raise your hand. Okay, I'm just going to drop that over there for now. Today we're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 4, and I was looking actually for a quote to put at the final slide of the screen, and I happened to just run across a couple that you might enjoy. So this one here from Tozer: "No man gives anything acceptable to God until he has first given himself in love and sacrifice." And then, I always press the wrong way the first time. A man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell. So I thought those were interesting and profound, and a little bit of humor there. And it actually sets us up for our subject today. Memes are a huge thing on the internet. Where's Zachary at? There he is. So this is known as the bad pun raccoon. So he's using the classic joke of why Cain couldn't bring a good sacrifice. It's because he wasn't able. I think the groan was the appropriate response for whoever groaned. But what we're going to do, and I'm just going to remind you one more thing before we do this. So just a reminder, if you have a question or a comment or even a funny remark, please let me know somehow that you want to say something. So raise your hand, stand where you are, throw a shoe, whatever works. If you throw the shoe, I might keep it, just warning you. 11 and a half, double E. Double E, yep. Yeah. Just let me know, and we'll have the opportunity to interact here. But if everybody could please just close your eyes for a second. Now, we're going to be looking at the story of Cain and Abel, and we're all very, very familiar with that. So just picture in your head. So you have Cain, he's a farmer. He's working the soil. And we have Abel, he's a shepherd. So he's taking the sheep to different pastures. They're eating those thistles that the ground so regularly brings up nowadays. And the time has come to make an offering to God. And so we have Cain with his vegetables, and he comes forward. And we have Abel with his lamb or lambs. And he comes forward, and they both present their offerings to God. Somehow, between the two of them, they are aware that Cain's sacrifice is not regarded by God, and Abel's is. And so Cain is upset. And we know the horrible thing that happens after that. Cain somehow gets his brother down into the field, and he murders him. And then another conversation happens with God after that. So when we have you can open your eyes now. When we have a narrative that we are so familiar with, we all have very strong ideas and pictures in our mind of how the thing went. And one of the troubles that I had in preparing for this message was saying, these ideas that I have, I need to make sure that I'm being careful that I'm only using the ideas that come out of the scripture, not necessarily the ideas that I want to put in there. With that as an introduction, let's pray, and then we'll get into it a little bit more. Father, I thank you for the chance to look into your word and to learn from it. Help us to glorify you in this time. Father, we pray that we would receive what we need to learn from your spirit, that we would know you more and that we would love you more. I pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And where did I? There we go. Okay, before we read it, there's some miscellaneous trivia that I can give you here as well. What I was surprised to learn in my study that I hadn't really noticed before is that a lot of people seem to think that Cain and Abel may have, in fact, been twins. And there's some hints in the language that seem to indicate that. So it says that Adam knew his wife, and then she bore Cain. And Cain's name means, I made a man, or I got a man. And so she says that. And then she just gives birth again. And when she has another son, when she has Seth, we have that narrative repeating about Adam and Eve knowing each other before Seth comes on the scene. So people take that as an indication that Cain and Abel may be twins, but Cain was the first. And Abel's name, again, a little bit more miscellaneous trivia, Abel's name means vanity, or actually somewhat like a breath. There's a bit of a play on words there. It kind of means brief, you know, just very short and brief. And there's another little piece of trivia that comes out of this passage, which you see behind you here. We won't be talking about this in depth today, but we see even in translating the names of the generations after Adam, we see that it points to Christ. And so it has this sentence that comes out at us. Man appointed mortal sorrow. That's our condition, right? We're sinful. We're dying. We're destined to be damned to hell. The blessed God shall come down teaching. That's Jesus Christ. His death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. So we see Christ even in the names of the significant generations after Adam, which is very interesting. If you're familiar with this, this is QWERTY from the VeggieTales, because he always tells us what we learn today when we watch our VeggieTales. So now we're looking at the things that we know, the things that we know. Okay, first of all, we know the audience that the passage was written to. We know that this was written to the Israelites in the wilderness. So God gave this to Moses, and Moses gave this to the Israelites. And so this is how this information was passed down to them. And what's interesting is this is coming down to them with the laws about how to sacrifice. And so as they consider how to sacrifice, this narrative would be very important in learning important lessons for them about what their heart attitude should be. In fact, before I go further and explain this verse on the board, I'm just going to read these seven verses. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. If you're over 21, please answer this question. We need somebody to answer this out loud. Under 21, you've heard me mention this before, so you'll have to sit on this a couple times. Why was Cain's sacrifice not regarded? because there was no blood. Okay, this is the idea I grew up with. So from the time I first heard and understood what happened in this history here until I was trying to remember what age I was. I think I was 26. This was my understanding of this passage. However, I realized something. When we look at the Old Testament law, and there's an example right here, we see that there was also grain and vegetable offerings to be offered to God. So, my idea that only blood sacrifice was the only type of sacrifice was suddenly challenged because I realized, wait a second, no, God also makes provision in different types of sacrifices for grain sacrifice. So, what I thought, and even if you study a lot of even very well-regarded preachers, what I thought all those years is actually not in the text that we're reading. There's no passage that says that Adam taught them that they needed a blood sacrifice. There's no indication even beyond that. It's just something that we've assumed over the years. And as I said, I assumed it for many, many, many years. So if the problem wasn't the blood, then we need to put that in a different category that we'll talk about later. Now, what I'm saying, you have to understand, we could find out that is wrong in the future. So the text doesn't tell us that Adam taught them that they had to be blood sacrificed, so we can't assume that. Exegesis means you're reading out of the text, or if you're in English literary circles, it means you're using a new critical or new historical literary technique to try to understand what the text is saying. So you can't add things in that aren't there. When you're starting to add things in or read out through your assumptions, that actually begins to be called something called eisegesis. And so when we get to glory, we can ask God or some of the other saints there who might know more than we know, was Adam teaching them that it should be a lamb sacrifice instead of grain? We can find out the answer to that. But for now, we have to say what we know is there were acceptable grain sacrifices. Fruit of the ground could be an acceptable sacrifice under Jewish law, which seems to indicate that the problem wasn't with the actual sacrifice that was placed there, or at least not in what the sacrifice was made out of. We also know that the New Testament comments a few times on Cain and Abel. And so we see from this passage here, from Hebrews 11:4, that it was Abel's faith that was important. If your living depends on having the food to eat from the sheep that you raise and the crops that you grow and the milk that you milk and all that stuff, if your living depends on that, the firstborn of your flock of sheep, especially the good ones that are healthy and fat, that's hard to give up. There's a faith in saying, okay, God, I'm going to give you the first, trusting that you're going to give me more later. And so Abel's sacrifice was accepted because of his faith. And so we can understand the opposite must be true of Cain, that there was not faith. So Zachary, Sarah, or Alex, what do I always say about this passage? What's the difference? Abel brought his first and his best, and Cain brought just some of the fruit of the ground. I'm hoping that he wasn't so bad that he kind of brought like the stuff that wasn't fit for the table completely. Like he's like, oh yeah, the rotting stuff or the stuff. But it does say he just brought some of it. Other things that we know. find my place in my notes here. One of the interesting things that comes in this passage, so after Cain kills Abel and God sends him away and says that Cain knew his wife, there's a movie and a novel that's very famous called Inherit the Wind. And one of the objections to the Bible raised within Inherit the Wind is it says Cain knew his wife. And they say, well, where did Cain get his wife from? There was only Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, so the Bible must be false. Well, that is a very silly objection if you actually think about it and you actually read the text. So if you think through how old they must have been, Cain and Abel, when this happened, it probably means that they had reached a point of manhood where they were independently bringing their offerings to God. In fact, it was probably the first time they ever did this. Which means that they were at least 13, but probably a little bit older than that even. So if they're that old, and Adam and Eve have been married, and we know that there's nothing wrong with them because they have Seth afterwards, there's a very good chance that there are other children in the picture. And so we know, it's not very unreasonable at all to say that Cain very likely married one of his sisters. But even if that was not the case, what we can also say that we know to be true is simply this. God was able to make a man and a woman from nothing before. He could surely do that again, couldn't he? We are talking about an all-powerful creator of the universe. We know that when it says, sorry, let me just find the verse. In verse 3, in the course of time, we know that the translation actually should be better said, at the end of days. So we know that there was some sort of regular rhythm to this offering that should be happening as well, because there was an appropriate time that that was going to happen. Finally, we know that there's this phrase that God says to Cain after his sacrifice is not regarded. He says, why are you pouting? If you do well, your offering will be regarded and will be fine. But as you are right now, this is the opportunity for sin to have mastery over you. Don't let this come. And so we know as well that God is saying, I just want you to do well. He's not saying I don't want you to do perfectly, or I want you to find a way to please me, because even though you're a sinner, you can't be perfect now. He just says, if you do well, then you will be regarded. So these are among the things that we know. What we don't know, and I think I've covered a couple of this, I found that there's a lot of different opinions about Cain and Abel on the internet and in commentaries and in sermons and in all sorts of places. I did quite a lot of research. I even began to research rabbinical ideas on Cain and Abel, and I found there was a lot of difference. Now, when you pictured Cain and Abel, you probably pictured a motivation for the way Cain behaved in your mind. And all these people are guessing at different motivations for Cain and Abel. So some people think that, well, Cain brought his offering first, so maybe that means that Abel was just kind of a slacker and that he just kind of followed Cain's suit, and Cain was really upset because this slacker happened to bring the good sacrifice when he was the one to take the initiative on this. We don't know that from the text. That's a guess. Other people suggest that Adam served as a priest for his family over the years and taught Cain and Abel the right way and how they should worship God. We don't know that. That is not in the text. Other people are suggesting, well, Cain was like a religious hypocrite. You know, he was the one who thought he was doing the right thing, but when he wasn't regarded, it was revealed to him his hypocrisy that was really just about getting glory for himself instead of bringing glory to God. We don't know that. That's not in the text. However, the way you picture the motivations for Cain and Abel is very valuable to you, and we're going to get back to that at the end of the sermon. And so what I want you to do is, if you have a pen or a mobile device, write down what you think that motivation might be. because there might be something there that you need to pay attention to at the end of things here. We don't know precisely the time frame. We don't know precisely how many humans were there. As I said, I gave a guess at their age, and I gave a guess that there were other siblings around at that time. Some people suggest there might have even been thousands of humans by the time this happened. We don't know precisely. We can just make our best guess based on the text here. But there are certain biblical themes that are important here. Abel was the second born. This reminds us of many of God's chosen people. Abraham was not the firstborn son in his family. In fact, Abraham's brother was so important that he had a whole city named after him. But he wasn't the one that God chose to call his people out of. Isaac was the second-born son to Abraham. Jacob, the second-born son to Isaac. David had many brothers, but God chose the youngest of all of them. When conventional wisdom would tell us that you get the firstborn, God is very often choosing one who is born later. And in fact, this also points us to Christ. In the New Testament, Jesus is sometimes referred to as the second Adam, because God made Adam. So in that sense, Adam was a direct child of God. And because the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus within Mary, he would be like the second man that God had fathered on this earth, in a sense. And he was the one that was God's chosen one that would be the one to step on the head, to crush the head of the serpent. Also think of this. The name Cain also can have the meaning of, in the ancient Hebrew, it can have the meaning of, I think this might be the guy. That Eve was thinking, oh, this promised child that would destroy sin, this might be him already. And it's so much like us, like human beings, to always be expecting, oh, this is the time that God's going to finally fix things. But God takes a lot longer than we usually expect him to. So there's a biblical theme there in Abel being the second born. Secondly, Abel was a shepherd. How many of the people that God called to be important people in the scriptures were shepherds? And again, it points us back to Jesus Christ, because he is the good shepherd. We do have the theme of blood sacrifice. Now, I know I very carefully said, let's not get hung up on which sacrifice is for which. But we do know that sin is atoned by the shedding of blood. It says that in Leviticus chapter 17. And so it's not an accident that a lamb which is always a picture of the Lamb of God to come, is what Abel sacrifices, and that's the sacrifice that's regarded. Again, I'm not saying that's why Cain's wasn't regarded, but that picture is still valuable to us. And I think I already mentioned the last one there. So the point is this, and this is where we're going to begin to get the big idea, where this all applies to us at the end, is that Abel brought his first and his best. And I've mentioned this a little bit earlier today. Cain brought some of his fruit. Abel brought the fat portions of the first lambs to offer to God, to give the first and the best. And ultimately what this passage is about worship. Big idea should be, oh, not yet. This is ultimately about worship. Now, when we say worship in the church today, somehow many churches have gotten stuck with the idea that when they say worship, they're just saying music. And while it's true we do worship with music, worship should actually apply to our entire lives. That if we are followers of Christ, how we follow Christ is that in spirit and in truth, we bow down and bring our first and our best to God in everything that we do. So how this applies to students that I really regularly say to them is this. I want you to think about the exams and tests and assignments that you do for school. Don't do them to please your parents, please your teachers, or please yourself. Make them an offering to God. And make your acts as a student an act of worship. The way we talk to people at work, we can worship in that. The way we go about doing our everyday chores and tasks and banking and mowing the lawn and all this can be an act of worship. Our very jobs can be acts of worship. And this is what we need to be really pulling out of this, is that we're not just kind of giving some of our lives to God. We're called to be a living sacrifice. We should be giving all of our lives to God in whatever we're called to do. And so wherever you find yourself in life, whether you're a student or whether you're in business or whether you're in the trades or whatever vocation you have, if you're working to glorify God in the way that you work, you are worshiping. And so worship should be pervasive in and out of our entire lives, even in our relationships, how we're parents and grandparents and children, how we're friends and spouses, how we're employees or supervisors. Again, if we seek to honestly glorify God in everything we do, then we're going to be maximizing the lesson that we can learn from this. And for the original audience of this message, it was, if you're bringing an offering to God, bring him your first and your best. Do well and you'll be regarded. So there's some comparison here on the screen. Both were acts of worship. We see that Abel's was offered in faith where Cain did not do well. And so that's where we get to this big idea. And usually I try not to read exactly the text on the screen, but just for impact, I want to read this to you. Worship is offering your first and best to God in faith that he will provide for you. And so when the offering plate went back and forth, we worshiped together. When we make a hard decision that we might have to exclude ourselves from something at work, even though it might be to our benefit, but we might have a problem with how that fits into our life in Christ, we're worshiping God. When we choose to use our resources to glorify God in terms of our time or our money or our relationships rather than using them first for our own benefit, we're worshiping God. And there's some other implications. This is a verse from Isaiah that Jesus quoted to the Pharisees saying, you know what you are? You're like these people who provide me lip service. And that's where we actually get the phrase lip service from, that verse in Isaiah 29:13, saying, you say you worship me, but the position of your heart is not there. And so that's one of the things that we need to make sure. It's not about how things look on the surface. It's about how things are in the substance that we need to be paying attention to. There's some other implications here too. God didn't seem that bothered that Cain didn't do well, that he made a mistake. I was supervising the three staff for the junior high day camp, and to each of the three individually this week, they all made a couple of mistakes. I said, I'm not bothered when you make a mistake, but I am concerned about what you do when you make a mistake. How you respond to that mistake. I made a mistake here a couple of weeks ago, and I said something that I made an assumption what I said was wrong, and I had to apologize for that. But if instead I was proud and refused to apologize and refused to admit my mistake, then I wouldn't be glorifying God. We all make these mistakes. And I think of actually this Friday night, Vesper. I know you all probably think Vesper is perfect, but she has her moments. And what happened was that she wanted to draw a hexagon, so a six-sided figure. But she accidentally drew a pentagon, a five-sided figure. And so she asked Amy to if she could draw a five-sided hexagon. And of course, Amy said, well, let me show you what a hexagon looks like. And instead of owning up to her mistake and accepting the teaching, Vesper decided that this was the worst thing ever. And she became very upset, and there was tears, and there was sulfur and fire and brimstone, and the world was ending. And it didn't help, and it wasn't probably my best moment as a father when I found out what was happening, and I just started laughing and saying, Vesper, I can't change the fabric of reality for you here. A hexagon has six sides. It can't have five sides, no matter how much I wanted to. So she made a mistake, but instead of turning around and fixing that mistake and doing well, she kind of plummeted downhill and plummeted into sin. In fact, she paid some consequences for that. Also, some really funny things happened that, if people have been parents for longer, maybe this is a bigger part of your experience than I ever realized before I had a kid. But when a kid does something that's just so funny, but it's wrong, and you're trying to not laugh so you can actually treat it properly. So she's pounding on the bed and crying, and she even actually jumped up and hit her head on the ceiling. But this is what Cain was kind of like, and this is actually something that is true for all of us in all our lives. We make mistakes, and we have to own the mistakes we make and say, okay, I made a mistake. What's next? How do I follow up from that? How do I glorify God in the way I behave? And sometimes it's hard because our emotions are strong. Cain's emotions were definitely very strong. It says his face was downcast. And God said, do well and your face will be lifted up. If you look at the original meaning of the text, that's what he says. So I said to write down in your mind the motivations you see. So when I pictured Cain, what I assumed was Cain got in trouble because he did whatever he wanted instead of what God wanted. Remember, this was my picture until fairly recently of what this passage means. Some people saw Cain as a hypocrite. Some people saw Abel as a slacker who just kind of got lucky. Whatever it is that you saw in that, because the Bible doesn't give us much about the motivations of Cain or Abel in this passage, what that means is we're probably projecting into them our own struggles. So how you pictured their motivation is probably an indication of something that you need to start talking to, or maybe have been talking to God about for some time. About how to surrender some part of your life to God, or how to behave a little bit differently so that you can glorify God better. It's very interesting. The most annoyed we get at people is usually when we get annoyed by how they act, how we act, because we don't like the way that we act like that. I said that really in a really confusing way, so let me try again. When we get annoyed by people, it's usually because we do the same thing and we don't like it. And the same can be true about Cain and Abel. This can be a mirror into our own lives. And so while this big idea of worship is the big idea I want you to walk away remembering today, this is another piece that you can take with you and say, okay, so maybe I am wrestling with this in my life. And you can begin to work on that with God. And again, this is a reminder. We may not be murderers here, we may not be thieves here, but we are all sinners, just like Cain and Abel were. That we all need our sin covered by a sacrifice, just like Cain and Abel did. And thank God that we live in a day after Jesus Christ, that we can know that forgiveness, and that we can know God face to face and talk to him and know him in a way that Cain and Abel didn't have available to him. To him? To them. And the next part of our service is we're going to be remembering that sacrifice. And so I'm going to close in prayer, and then I will turn things over to Mike, who will be leading us in the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for your word and your message for us in that word. Help us to remember the things you want us to remember. Anything that was said that was of my flesh or my own desire to be clever, please help people to forget those things, but remember those things which you wanted them to know. Please help us to submit our lives to you and to be obedient to you first and to glorify you in all that we do. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to focus on you in this time of remembering who you are and what you did for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.